And this is not the last chapter of 2 Samuel. This is a bookend to the six different manuscripts that are the appendix part of 2 Samuel. The last chapter of 2 Samuel was 20. 24 happens to be the one bookend of the appendix. Chapter 21 is the other bookend of the appendix. And what we'll see is, as we go through this, the connection or the link between 24 and chapter 21. But you know what chapter 21 is. That's where David avenges the Gibeonites, and also where the Philistines are destroyed in chapter 21. That is the one end of a bookend. In between that, now you have these other manuscripts, these other narratives. Chapter 22 is David's beautiful praise for God's deliverance. Just remarkable and beautiful. In chapter 23, where it may be titled David's Last Words, well, this is just a prophetic message or just a spiritual message from David. And in 23, you can see in here the Trinity is showing itself in verse 2 and 3, where you have the Spirit of the Lord, and 3, the God of Israel, and also the Rock of Israel. And what a beautiful divine inspiration that David has here. Also in 3, you then have David counting or naming his mighty men. And that continues all the way through to the very end. And note specifically at the end as he's named these mighty men, in verse 39, who he ends up with as the mighty man, Uriah, the Hittite, the one who married to Bathsheba. Then in 24, this other bookend of these manuscripts, you have now David's census of Judah, of Israel and Judah. So let's begin by reading 24 and in breaking it down into what's going on. Chapter 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. I said earlier that there's a link with chapter 24 to chapter 21. That word again, well, in the Hebrew, it's a verb. It's an action word, but it's a verb, meaning more or once more. And where David says again, and this is more of the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Remember back in 21, in verse 1, now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. The Lord is angry and somewhat peeved with the Israel, or with Saul, and now he wants David to make restitution to the Gibeonites. Here in 24, God's anger is more aroused. That's where this Hebrew word again means once more or even more, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. This is going to be a dual census taken, dual numbering. You're going to number the 10 tribes of Israel. You're going to number Judah and all them there. Now, there's a slight difference that 1 Chronicles puts it in this way. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, this is different, and this will come to your mind what happened to Job. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, now, this is the same event taking place. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. This is Satan, who is allowed by God to be the one to test or to tempt David into numbering the people. And as you know, when Job, in Job, in the first chapter, when the Lord spoke and asked Satan what he was doing here, the Lord said to Satan in chapter 1 of Job, verse 7, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So in this, you can see the control God has, the sovereignty God has, and he's allowing Satan to be the actual one, to arouse David to number the children of Israel. In verse 2, so the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with them, now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people. This word count in Hebrew has a military meaning to it. So this isn't count all the people of Israel. This means count the men who are of age who will serve as soldiers or in the military. That's what this word count means in Hebrew. And David is telling King, or Joab, the commander, to go and do this. Now, verse 3, it says, and Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord the king desire this thing? Now note in the way this is said, and Joab said to the king. In the ESV, it is written differently. That first word, and, is substituted with the word but. And it would read, but Joab said to the king, meaning Joab is being argumentative about this. He knows what this will bring if David insists on this census taking place. Joab is aware of the fact that tensions between Israel and Judah right now are simmering. And for Joab now to be commanded to go start counting the soldiers, the men who are valiant enough and old enough to serve as soldiers between Israel and Judah, it's going to look very suspicious to the Israelites in the 10 tribes. So the ESV, I like the way it puts it, but Joab said to the king, now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are, and may the eyes of my lord the king see it. So Joab here is saying, listen, without doing this census, I'm praying that God will give you, your eyes will see 100 times more than there are, meaning that David would be alive to see the increase of these valiant men. But why, so he asks this rhetorical question, and but why does my lord the king desire this? In verse 4, nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. So here, Joab is taking all the higher ranking officials to conduct this census. Why? Because David has it in his heart to get the number of his military strength, his military might. And he's using Joab and all the captains and generals and whatever to be the ones to go out and take this census. In verse 5, and this is where this little map may come in handy that I handed out to you, and they crossed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the town, which is in the midst of the ravine of Gad toward Jazer. So in that lower right-hand corner of that map, you'll see a little square that shows you where Aroer is. That is a valley there, and this is where Joab and his military leaders have set up camp. This is where they're going to coordinate everything before they go spread out to take a census, because this is a huge undertaking. This is going to take a long time, and they're going to have to coordinate enough to get, as they get to these towns, not to go to every house and count, but to get the people to come and meet at a place so they can take a census. And this is what's happening. So they're starting at this little Aroer in the valley here in this little camp. And now they're going to move their way out going north. And so in verse 6, then they came to Gilead into the land of Tathem, Hodshai. They came to Dan Yan and around to Sidon. That's not Don Juan, that's Dan Yan. So, but you won't find those towns on the map. They haven't discovered these cities yet. Praying soon that they will. But again, how the ESV puts it, so that you get a kind of an understanding of where they are. The ESV puts it this way. Then they came to Gilead and Kadesh, to the land of the Hittites. They came to Dan Yan, around to Sidon. And they came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to South Judah, Negeb, as far as Beersheba. That too is different in the ESV. Is then they went out to Negeb of Judah as far as Beersheba. Verse 8, so when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem, and at the end of 9 months and 20 days. So Joab and his commanders, they don't finish up, though, in the counting. As we'll find out a little later, there's a reasoning for it. But Joab does come up with a number. And it says in verse 9, then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So basically you have 1.3 million men who are valiant men who can draw the sword, much more in Israel than there in Judah. But now, in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, going back to 1 Chronicles, it's put a little different. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, if you'll turn there with me, Joab gives them a different number. Now, understand that these chronicles are comprised of many manuscript copies, and that's the reasoning for the difference. The compilation of these manuscripts brought together in Chronicles has a different number than what you see in 2 Samuel. It's not a mistake. It's not an error. But what happens is, in verse 5, Joab says this, then Joab gave the sum of the number of people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. So here you have almost 1.5 million soldiers. Here's where the difference comes in, and here's why it's you're not going to get an exact number. In 1 Chronicles chapter 27, just a few pages to your right, in verse 24, it says this. Now, this is after the military divisions, the leaders of the tribes. It finishes up with the leaders of the tribes, and it says, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began a census, but he did not finish. For wrath came upon Israel because of this census, nor was the number recorded in the account of the Chronicles of King David. So he never did have the opportunity to finish it because of the upcoming plague. Also remember that the Levites were not supposed to be counted at all. They were ones who were supposed to be totally devoted to the temple. So they were not be men who would pick up a sword to fight. And they never got to Benjamin to count that that area. So their numbers are different. It's probably closer to the 1.5 million soldiers. And that's why there's this discrepancy between the numbers in these two books. So as we go on in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 24, and David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. Now, we don't know what it was that condemned David's heart. It doesn't say. It is not the fact that he had done this iniquity of numbering the people. His heart was condemned. Let me take that back. His heart was condemned for after numbering the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done, but now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. David didn't sin because of the numbering. Remember, Moses numbered the children of Israel twice through the command of God. So it wasn't the numbering of the children of Israel or Judah, it would have been. It's the fact that David numbered all of the valiant men so that he knew how mighty his army was. He was taking pride in the strength of his army, and he was sinning against God. God had never desired that his leaders would know the strength of his army because he didn't want them to rely on his strength. He wanted them to rely on God, and God could do with much lesser men than what David ended up with. So, now when David arose, in verse 11, in the morning, the word of the Lord came to prophet Gad, David's seer, saying. Now, here's what you see. David has spent, either he's awakened in the night after falling asleep, or he just never got to sleep, and his heart was troubling him, but all through the night, he is seeking God. And a word of the Lord then came to Gad, David's seer, saying, go tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. So David has been up all night about this, and it's been praying to the Lord. He says, I pray, O Lord, you take away the iniquity from your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now, contrast this prayer of David that happened in the night to when he faced Nathan. Here, David shows his spiritual growth and his spiritual maturity, because here he asks God for forgiveness. Here he wants God to take away the iniquity. It was Nathan who had to come and point out to David his sin in his face. David wanted to hide it, but the spiritual maturity of David, now he seeks God, and he's not trying to hide this iniquity. He's not trying to hide. He's trying to take responsibility for this. So when he prays, O Lord, take away this iniquity, God sends Gad to David. In verse 11, now when David arose in the morning, so David had been doing this all night long, and when he arises, God gives a word to Gad and tells him, the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So David is given an option. Gad comes to see him and relays to what God has told Gad and what he's supposed to tell David. Again, God says to Gad, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Now, here there's a contradiction to in the manuscripts. If your Bible is like mine, it has a number one behind the seven. Most manuscripts will have it as 3 years of famine. And this connection you see between the first 20, chapter 21 and verse chapter 24 is this link between these two chapters. Because what was it that started got God angry and wanted David to do was have a famine in the land for 3 years. And now he's offering David the same thing again. When you go back to 21, this link of this famine and for the thing that David does choose, I want you to go to chapter 21, verse 14. And this is how the famine ended in Israel when David followed through on this command. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin in Selah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded, and after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Did you catch that? It was after what David did in burying the bones of Saul and Jonathan that when David did that, buried him in his father's tomb, then God heeded the prayer of the land. The link here is go back to chapter 24 of 2 Samuel. And on the very last verse of 2 Samuel 24, verse 25, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. Again, when David finished with this and completed this worship of God, that's when God acted and heeded the prayers of David. And it's a beautiful link between those two chapters. And now David, back in our verse 13, when Gad came to David and told him, and said to him, you shall have 7 years of famine to come, famine come to you in your land. Most manuscripts have that as three. And I kind of like lean that way because he's given them three choices, all right? He's given them either 3 years of famine in your land, 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you, or shall there be 3 days plague in your land? So I kind of lean towards the three-year famine again. It just... not long ago, well, earlier they had gone through that and when David inquired of the Lord. So God gives him these three options, and now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. Gad is asking David, give him an answer. In verse 14, and David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So what's happening is David is falling on the mercies of God, allowing God to be the one to make the decision. But actually, it is David himself who has made a decision as to what is going to befall him. When he says, now consider and see what answer I should take back to him and who sent me. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. There are the two other options that happen here, one of them being famine, again would be relying on man to either provide food, having to travel to men and different parts to get food for themselves, for their livestock, and then with the possibility that in their weakness, they could be attacked by these armies, different towns and villages and cities around them. The second one is, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? David doesn't want that. David doesn't want to be pursued. Yet, even though he's taken pride in his mighty army of 1.5 million, you would think logically that he would want to take that one, but he doesn't. God said, actually, what's going to happen to you is for 3 months before your enemies, they will pursue you. So what happens is the plague is what ends up with him. Because remember what David says, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. So David actually kind of makes the choice of how he wants to be, how he's going to be punished. In verse 15, so the Lord sent the plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of the people died. So what is this appointed time? Well, many scholars would say it was 3 days. The 3 days that he has listed here, and that would be from the morning that God made, that David made this choice, to the appointed time of 3 days later. But what happens is there is a beautiful, merciful action in verse 16. But note also that 70,000 men of the people died. That was 70,000 of his valiant men. So now his army's gotten a little bit smaller, a wee bit smaller. But then the plague isn't finished yet. And in verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel, who is destroying the people? It is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So what is this relented? This is one of the few controversies about the word relented here in the Bible. Did God change his mind? Is God capable of changing his mind? Well, actually, no. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. To back that up, I want to take you to Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And here, we see that what happens is God gives David a merciful reprieve. Again, in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, again, God, in showing his mercy, but his unchanging, immutable ways, in Romans 11, verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And one more to share with you is James 1:17, and you're very familiar with this. In James 1, chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So this isn't God relenting. This is God knowing the future ahead of time. This is a merciful, merciful reprieve. Did God know that when David was given a choice, that David was going to repent and given the choice of all three different choices when he and when the plague was selected? Do you think God knew ahead of time what was in David's heart and mind? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did, because he's immutable. He knows all things. He knew that when he did this, that David would be repenting. So what happened is our God cut short that plague and gave a merciful reprieve to David. It is the same thing that he does for us now. When we sin and we are being punished for that sin, a lot of times God does not give us the full punishment that we deserve because of his mercy. Because we repent, we get on our knees, we seek God. And he knows that way beforehand, before that's even on our lips. So the fact that he's done this, slowing and stopping this plague, is not the Lord relenting, but it's merciful reprieve. In verse 17, or continue on in verse 16. So, and when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from destruction and said to the angel who is destroying the people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Araunah. Now, in 1 Chronicles, when you read this section, you think he was talking about a different person altogether. But it isn't. It's, again, one of these odd things where they're named several different names in the Bible. And now here, in 1 Chronicles, let me get to the correct Chronicles here, 21, his name is Ornan, and so it's the same person. And Ornan, or Araunah, was the original landowner from the Jebusites, meaning that he is not a Jew. He originally owned the land when the land was being taken over by Israel, when the children came in to the land. And they allowed Araunah to continue to own that land. But Araunah also made a decision to live amongst the Israelites and to worship their God and to live in under their conditions and their culture. So the Lord, the angel of the Lord, was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the original owner of the land. This was, again, through his family, since the time of the Jews coming into the promised land. In verse 17, then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, surely I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. So here we have the fact that David, being the leader of Israel, the king of Israel and the king of Judah, there are consequences for being a leader. We have that now, today. There are consequences for the leaders we have. And although he may be the ones and they may be the ones that deserve the punishment, it is, we also have to live under that punishment. So I love the fact that David said, surely I have sinned and have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Now remember, back in verse 1 of this chapter, it says, again, that is more, or once more, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And that is the whole, not just Israel itself and the 10 tribes, but all of Israel, including Judah. So his anger was aroused against them. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us why. But they are what they suffered from was 70,000 lost valiant men. Now we come to the altar on the threshing floor. And this is one of the most beautiful and most important passages in the Bible. And it says, "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite.'" Again, we're seeing Arunah mentioned, but also as a Jebusite, the owner of the land, who from time in the beginning, his family owned it. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Arunah looked and saw the king and his seven servants coming toward him. So Arunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now again, in 1 Chronicles, this is recorded a little differently. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it's interesting how it is recorded here with Arunah, because in here, Arunah's sons are mentioned. Now, in verse 20, Arunah turned and saw Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Ornan continued threshing the wheat. So here we have a different account of what's happened. We find out that his four sons are working with him in threshing the wheat. They see this magnificent sight of an angel with a sword pointing in the direction of Jerusalem. And they want to hide themselves. But their dad, he'll stay there and continue to work. Now back in our chapter in 2 Samuel, when the king and his servants arrive, Arunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Now you see here this humbleness in this obviously wealthy man, willing to submit to David and his rule. Then Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now remember, this is a command from God through Gad to go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. And David now is telling him, "I need to buy this threshing floor to build an altar to the Lord, and that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Verse 22, "Now Arunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are the oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood.'" Now, pretty amazing, isn't this, that this guy is willing to give up all this stuff when he says, "Here, take the oxen for burnt sacrifices, the threshing implements." Threshing implements would have been dragged by the oxen. It would have been a framed board that would have been dragged by the oxen around and around, stirring up the grain and getting the chaff loosened up and removed, and the grain falling to the ground. Then they would follow by coming and tossing the grain into the air so that the chaff is blown away in the wind. Hence, they're up on a mountain where the wind will blow. And so this is how they separated the chaff from the grain. The oxen would take these framed boards and drag them behind them, loosening all this grain up, followed up by pitchfork or whatever it was, to toss the grain into the air, and then the chaff is blown away. And now this is what Aruna, or Ornan, is offering David. And the yokes of the oxen for the wood. So you have the wood there to start the fire. All these, O king, Aruna has given to the king. Wow, that is very, very good of him. And Aruna said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. So he's telling him, he says, may the Lord your God accept what you're about to do to remove the plague. In verse 24, then the king said to Aruna, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So David here, showing his heart, his spiritual maturity, is not going to just take anything for free and not have some sacrifice for this. He's lost 70,000 men. He's brought a plague upon the people of Israel. Now the plague's headed to Jerusalem. And for him now to want to have to accept something for free, it's not a sacrifice. That's like David not really caring. But he needs to make a sacrifice. It's what we go through all the times. What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice to worship God? True worship means sacrifice. And you know where real sacrifice or real worship started? Way back in Genesis, when Abraham's taking Isaac up to be sacrificed, he said to his servants, we are going up to God to worship. That is true worship. He's going to sacrifice. He's going to give up something very valuable to him to worship God. And that's what David is saying here. No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. It is not what it may seem like. He didn't get off very lightly by getting a threshing floor and oxen for 50 shekels of silver. What he did was he bought the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 25, it gives you a better understanding of how much David really did pay here. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 25. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. So he gives 600 shekels of gold by weight for the land itself, and for the oxen and the wood, he paid 50 shekels of silver. So it did cost David something. But understand, it's nothing compared to the loss of the men that he just lost in this plague, and with the potential of Jerusalem being plagued. Now here's this beautiful link towards the end here, with chapter 21. Again, it's almost similar in the way that it ends, where David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. What a beautiful way to finish up. But what is more beautiful is the fact that this place here that David bought, the land from Aruna, the threshing floor, is known as Mount Moriah. And you know what Mount Moriah was. This floor also is going to be where Solomon, God is going to bless Israel and David and his son Solomon so much with this fatal sin that David did, that after being forgiven from God, what David did, he's going to do something amazing. This is the place where the temple is going to be built. This threshing floor is where Solomon is going to build the temple. This threshing floor is where Mount Moriah, it's known as Mount Moriah in Genesis, where Abraham is going to kill his son Isaac. And it's where Golgotha is where they killed Jesus so that we wouldn't have to be killed. What an amazing thing God did through this action of David, that this was worked out ahead of time, that the very place where Abraham was to kill Isaac, Solomon is going to use this place to build the temple, and this is where Jesus was crucified so that we wouldn't be killed. He was killed so that we wouldn't have to be. What a beautiful thing that our Lord, our Savior, has done to turn something so heinous and with something like David filled with so much pride, that he would turn that around by giving David the land for Solomon to build this temple, but also for us. For this is the land where our Lord was crucified, that we may have eternal life with him. The eternal ramifications of what God's grace and mercy did here affects us to this day continually. Amen?
Amen.
Abba, Father. Oh, there is no hint of this in David's life, no hint in Abraham's life, and no hint for the Pharisees and for Satan that would know that this is the special piece of land where one was going to be killed but was stopped from killing a son. One was going to build a temple on it. And here, where our Savior was killed, when we are the ones that should have been killed, our Savior was killed, was crucified. What a beautiful, beautiful way to turn a deadly sin like that around and offer next generations eternal salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. You're an amazing God, beyond our comprehension, but wow, what a beautiful recorded event for us to fall back on and to grab hold of and to meditate on. May that be in our hearts as we remember that this special piece of property was something that you had David purchase so that we may be partakers of that also through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.